Psalm 112. Psalm 112 this morning as we continue our studies in the Psalms. And not just studies in some way. One of the things I love about the Psalms is that they shape our souls to sing the kingdom of God, to participate in it, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Last Lord's Day, we took an A to Z tour of the greatness of the Lord's works in order to be trained to have the wisdom to praise the Lord. So everywhere you look, everything you experience, you should see the character of God on display. And that should lead you to perceive how everything in life calls you to participate in the everlasting praise of the Lord. That wisdom comes from fearing the Lord. And now Psalm 112 picks right up where Psalm 111 left off. In fact, I would say Psalm 112 is intentionally constructed as a counterpart to Psalm 111. We don't know who wrote it, if it was the same author that wrote both, or if it was written later on just in response to Psalm 111 or anything like that. But we do know that it's very clearly written as a response to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 is an alphabetic acrostic in 10 verses. Psalm 112 is an alphabetic acrostic in 10 verses. The author intentionally copied the structure of the previous psalm. Psalm 111 focuses on the character of God shown in his relationship to men and what he does and his mighty works. Psalm 112 focuses on the matching character of a man who is in a right relationship with God, the character that matches the Lord. And so we might think of Psalm 112 as an A to Z tour of the blessedness of fearing the Lord. Now, not only as we enter into this today does Psalm 112 intentionally mirror Psalm 111, it also intentionally picks up, reflects upon key themes throughout the entire book of Psalms. In fact, if you take away that first hallelujah, praise the Lord, that it opens with, you'll find that Psalm 112 begins with the same two words as Psalm 1. And then it ends with the same two words as Psalm 1 in the original. That's not an accident. The author of this psalm, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is intentionally bringing to our mind everything we've learned in singing the Psalter, all this truth that puts it together. So, if this psalm were a musical composition, listening to it, I think you would think, I think I've heard that motif before. But now it's creatively woven into an original composition, which gives you new insight into the good life, the blessed life. And this psalm, as we enter into it, is indeed designed to give you wisdom, real insight into what makes life good. What makes life fulfilling? And I think what we'll see here is that in Christ, God will bless the man who fears him with the fullness of life. And God will also frustrate the wicked man's desire. Let's read Psalm 111 together here. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. There's the theme of the psalm expressed. And now it's expounded in verses 2 through 9. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. And then the psalm closes with this reflection. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. This psalm teaches us that fearing the Lord means fullness of life in verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. This whole concept of praise, which the psalm is inviting us into based on the triumphant work of the king of Psalm 110, is now coming out in praise, but that praise has to come from understanding. And that praise has to come from a life lived in communion with God. And so he begins to say here, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Ever since Psalm 1, the Psalms have been calling us to the blessed life. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Here it says again in Psalm 112. But since it's been a long while since we reviewed what that meant, let me just briefly refresh your memory here. The Psalms describe the blessed man as one who takes refuge in the Lord, Psalm 2 and Psalm 34. One whose transgression is forgiven, Psalm 32. Who makes the Lord his trust, Psalm 40. Or, as Psalm 84 puts it, who trusts in the Lord. That's the blessed man. The Psalms describe the blessed man as one who considers the poor in Psalm 41. One whom the Lord chooses and brings near to dwell in his courts, Psalm 65. The blessed man is one who dwells in the Lord's house, ever singing his praise, Psalm 84, who walks in the light of the Lord's face, Psalm 89. The blessed man is one whom the Lord disciplines and teaches out of his Torah, his instruction, his law, Psalm 94. The blessed man is one who observes justice and does righteousness at all times, we saw in Psalm 106, verse 3, and whose way is blameless, who walks in the law of the Lord, as you'll remember from Psalm 119. And that's just to give some of the examples of what the Psalms talk about the blessed man. The actual final blessed pronouncement in the Psalms is, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm 146, verse 5. I hope you're picking up from this that to be in that condition called blessed is not primarily about putting a blessing on someone like God did in Genesis 1 where he blessed mankind and said, be fruitful and multiply. Rather, it means to pronounce upon the true state that somebody is in. This is the condition this person is in. It describes a condition of being in a life-giving relationship with Yahweh, the Lord. When you are in that kind of a condition, then you are a truly blessed man. In other words, you have what it means to be truly and fully alive. Everything that it means that is truly good, you have because of your relationship with the Lord. And the Psalms actually encourage us to desire this kind of life by seeing its goodness and its delightfulness. They keep laying that out before us to evoke our desire to delight in this. And because blessedness describes a right relationship with the Lord, all the characteristics of that kind of a relationship then are implicated in it. Everything it means to be in a right relationship with God is what it means to be blessed. Life in its fullness. Folks, you remember that life comes from the Lord. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the fulfiller of all things. All things are created by him and for him. Everything that exists is from him and through him and to him. That's where life comes from. We don't have life in ourselves. Life comes from God. Everything depends upon him. And as a human being today, your heart yearns for fullness of life. You're a desiring creature precisely because you were made to be fully alive. But how are you going to find that? Where are you actually going to enjoy everything you could possibly desire in its fullness as the abundant life in the Lord? That's where you're going to find it, and nowhere else. The Lord is the only one who can satisfy that desire in a relationship with him. And that desire here in this psalm, then, is described as fearing the Lord, fearing him. We saw this last week. The fear of the Lord is a true recognition of who God really is and who I am in relationship to him. What's the comparison here? You almost say there is no comparison, right? He is so great. And I am so small. And it's that basic mindset, that recognition, that understanding that can be encapsulated as the fear of the Lord. His weightiness in the fear of the Lord simply overpowers all of your pride, all that makes you think you are great in yourself. His weightiness overpowers your selfish desires. His weightiness overrules your will to have your own way. His weightiness crushes your trust in yourself. That's what the fear of the Lord is designed to do. When you fear the Lord, you see his glories and his perfections in such a way that you not only tremble to disobey him, but you also adore him. Your heart is drawn out in awe and amazement at who he is and what he does. And a man who graciously fears God is compelled then to trust him, to serve him, to love him, to worship him. And in this psalm, that fear is actually described here in verse 1 as delight. Fear is described as delight. Did you catch that? He delights in God's commandments. This is not the kind of fear that excludes delight. It's the kind of fear that actually excites delight. Because it's the Lord himself who excites your desire. You see the greatness of his works. You are overwhelmed with all of who he is. And your heart says, that is what is the fulfillment of my life. I want to know him. And so you listen to what he says. When God overwhelms, if you will, all of our pride and our self-centeredness and becomes the whole vision of our lives in the fear of God, then when he speaks, we want to know what he says. God said this. What does that mean? Why did he say that? And then you practice it, and you practice it, and you practice it. A good understanding have all those who practice it, as we learned at the end of Psalm 111. And you begin to find then, as you do that, that God's instructions, his commandments that are given here in verse 1, really do bring you into contact with real joy, with reality. They bring you to God himself. They are good. That's why God gives his commandments. Why does God give his commandments? To say, here is where you will find me. Here is who I am. And if you want to walk with me, this is where I will be found. God's commandments are good. And so a man who fears him, it's like a breath of fresh air to him to say, God has spoken. He's actually told me where I can find his glory, where I can see what he is like, and where I can live in that and practice it with him in his presence. This is a good thing. So fearing the Lord means fullness of life. That's what the psalm is laying out before us here. And we are to praise the Lord for this. This is all in the context of praising the Lord. Now, as if that weren't enough, he spends the next several verses here, verses 2 through 9 in this psalm, just meditating on that. Not so much unpacking it in a linear fashion as this, and this, and this, and this, but just like we've said before, walking through the alphabet and starting to think, how does that show me that life is good with God? That it really is a condition of blessedness to be in this right, life-giving relationship with the Lord? Well, let's start looking here. And we see in verses 2 through 9 the enduring blessing of the blessed man. How is his life blessed? Today here, I just want to bring out a few of the many dimensions of blessing that come to the blessed man that this psalm talks about. We can see the blessing that is upon his house. Verses 2 and 3 say, mighty, strong, in the land will be his seed. The generation of the upright will be blessed. That is, the generation of the upright will have God communicate his life to them. Right? Mighty in the land. They will actually be influential. They will be significant. They will be important in the land. They will carry weight themselves. It talks about in verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. And his righteousness, the righteousness of this blessed man, endures forever. Wealth and riches are in his house. You might ask yourself as you walk through this wisdom psalm, like you possibly have, even as you've read some of the Proverbs, you'll say, is that really true? that the man who fears God will be wealthy. His household will be a household full of riches. Is that really the case? I would actually say the answer to that is unequivocally yes, if we understand it all in the light of the fear of God. Remember, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount while he was preaching to us about the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All these temporal things of this life all actually do have a good place in God's plan, but they don't find their meaning and their significance in themselves. They find it in relationship to God. And what that tells us is that things like wealth and riches cannot be defined in terms of dollars. You simply can't measure wealth in terms of dollars. Now, that's what our world tells you you need to measure your wealth in. That's the system we work in, so to speak, as far as how we conduct business, how we exchange, how we purchase things. And therefore, to us, money seems like power. Money seems like something really significant and important. But we remember that money in itself is simply a symbol. That's really all it is. It's a symbol. And the believer knows, the man who fears God knows, that this symbol can only be rightly perceived, recognizing reality, if it's received in light of God and what his truth actually means. And therefore, it can be a good gift from God. Money, I'm speaking of, can be a good gift from God. That even unbelievers would look at a believer and say, yes, that man is wealthy. There's nothing wrong with that inherently. But remember, the believer himself does not interpret his life that way. He knows that his true wealth is found in Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That his relationship to Christ is what matters and what gives him an enduring kind of wealth that can never be taken away. That isn't going to go away in a financial crash. That isn't going to burn down in a fire, that nothing can touch this kind of wealth. He knows he can lay up treasure in heaven, in fact, even through the earthly things that God provides. So let's say God provides for a man that fears him something that the world would look at and say, that's fairly meager. You know, he has his daily bread. He has clothes on his back. Not much more. Can that man be a wealthy man? I believe he actually can be a wealthy man, far more wealthy than all the bankers and the Wall Street barons, if he knows what he's doing with what God has given to him. I think this really is true, that wealth and riches are in his house. And in fact, a man that fears God is going to amass that kind of wealth in his household, and it will even pass on, you might say, to his children. And nothing can take it away. Right, he is giving to his household an inheritance that is equipping them for life with God, that is passing on true wealth, true knowledge, true wisdom, true walk with God. He is passing on to them something this world knows nothing of and that weighs so much more than mere dollars. Folks, this really is true. When a man fears God, wealth and riches are in his house. God blesses that man and brings him to ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom of heaven. And this is enduring. So we see the blessings of the blessed man on his house. We can also look at, in this psalm, his character. The character of the blessed man. This is brought out in a number of ways in this psalm. But just look here with me at verses 4 and 5. Light dawns or shines in the darkness for the upright. He, then speaking now of this righteous man, this man who fears God, is gracious, merciful, and just. In fact, in the original, it just says that light shines in the darkness for the upright, gracious, merciful, just. Those words are just tacked on there describing the upright. These are descriptions of him, his character. Verse 5 then says, as you read it in the ESV, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. As you're reading there, you would obviously see that the last part of verse 5 has to do with the character of this kind of a man, how he acts. He conducts all of his matters, all of his business, everything he manages in this life that he's responsible for, he does it with justice. He knows how to apply God's truth to it and conduct it wisely for God and for others. But I think even the first part of verse 5 may well reflect on the character of the man who fears God as well. As it is in the original, it could be translated just like it is here. It is well with as a description of this man, something that will happen to him. Or it could be a description of the man himself. Good is the man. Good is the man who is gracious and lends. And I actually tend to lean toward that in the context. This might be the better understanding. It's talking about the man's character here in this verse. This is the kind of man he is. His life can be described as good. Why? You know what we're starting to see here, actually? By the way, if you're thinking about Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 together, you're actually starting to see that all these characteristics that were described of God in Psalm 111 are now true of the man who fears him as well. He is becoming like God. His character is like the God he serves and like the God he worships, which is always true for all of us, by the way. You become like what you worship. You always do. And the man who fears God will take on God's character. He will begin acting more and more like the very God that he worships. And so he is described as good. And what does he do? He is gracious and he lends. He is freely given. And when we think about lending, I just talked about money here. Don't think about lending in our modern context of how we work lending, right? For us, lending is a business practice. It's how you make more money. That's what lending is in our modern economy. In the Old Testament economy, that's not at all the point. The point is, God has blessed me with so much that I am now free to help anyone else who's in need. Anyone who has a need, I have resources to give to him. And as the Old Testament law was established, that man would certainly work to pay it back as he got out of need and would then establish himself again, maybe get back on his land and get back to where he could. He would certainly pay that back, and that's why it's called lending. But there was also this built-in provision that if it wasn't paid back within 7 years, what happened? It was forgiven. And that's why this is the character of a good man here. He really, when he looks at the poor and the needy, he doesn't look at them primarily as a business opportunity. Ah, good. I can make some more money off of that guy. He's in need. I have what he needs. I got a deal going for you here. And I'll come out better on the end of this, right? Now, that's not the way he operates. He looks at other people with love and with goodness and thinking, I want to help that person. I want to be him established in the land, living with God, being fruitful and productive. So I'll take from what I have and I will give to him. That's the character of a God-fearing man. And thus, by doing that, you see the blessing that he is, even by the way, to the society that he's in, to the relationships with other people that he's in. And so he manages all his affairs with justice. He is exactly what verse 4 describes, gracious, merciful, and just. Again, I already mentioned, who are those adjectives applied to in the Bible? God. When God reveals his character to Moses on Mount Sinai, this is how he describes himself. And yet now this man is being called by the very same characteristics that God is being called by, because his character is being conformed to God. That is a great blessing. You talk about life being full. Who is in himself the fullness of all that it means to be alive? Well, God. I am who I am. I am the living and true God. And so if you want to experience real life, be like him. Right? This is the fullness of life. Be like him. Be that kind of a person, and you will experience all that it means to be truly alive. This is the character of the blessed man that he is blessed with because he fears God. And then just another example of this, his confident generosity. His confident generosity. In verse 7, it says, he is not afraid of bad news. a report of evil. Something bad is happening. Something negative is going on. Does that worry him? Cause him to be anxious? No. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. It doesn't shake him when things don't seem to go well, right? Because he's trusting in the Lord. That's what gives him his stability, his character. His heart is steady. He's further described in verse 8 here. Supported, well supported. That trust in the Lord supports his heart. He will not fear. In fact, in the end, he has this confidence that he will look on all his adversaries. The idea is he will still be standing and looking on when they have fallen, right? When they've been destroyed. And so that's why it puts it here in our translation. He looks in triumph on his adversaries. And what does that lead him to do in verse 9? He distributes freely. He scatters. He gives to the poor. Again, his righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. So you see, instead of being a man of cowardly self-defensiveness, a man who is afraid of the future, afraid of, say, what might happen to his resources if there is a market crash, or if, you know, if inflation keeps going up like it is right now and my job's not keeping up here and I'm not going to be able to make ends meet, and your heart starts to shake, right? But through trust in the Lord, his heart is steady. And he keeps on acting like God. He continues to be generous and to give. Pardon me. And at the end of the day, he's the one who will still be standing. Not all the ones who are trying to manipulate the system to protect themselves and to amass their own wealth and to make sure they were okay and protected in this life. No, this is the kind of man who's going to triumph in the end. His confident generosity is characteristic of this man. Overall, if we were to characterize this man who fears the Lord, I say we would put it this way: his enduring righteousness. Because that's what the psalm keeps coming back to. In verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. The righteousness of the man who fears God endures forever. Look at verse 6. It says that he, speaking of this righteous man, will never be moved. He is fixed. He is established. He is steadfast. In fact, the righteous will be literally a memorial forever. He will stand forever as a memorial. We make statues as memorials. Why? Because they last a long time. So that you can have that remembrance, that memorial. Well, who's going to stand as that memorial? The righteous man. In other words, he endures. His righteousness endures. And once again, it comes back to that in verse 9. He is distributed freely, is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. Notice the emphasis here on endurance, on establishment. Folks, what would happen to the man who, say, to go back to verse 3, thinking of wealth and riches, who tries to establish himself based on his own material wealth and riches? Will that endure? Do riches last forever, as we read in the scriptures? No. But what can? His righteousness. This is the character of the godly man. And this is why the psalm describes him as blessed. He is truly enjoying what it means to have God's life given to him. And now we see a complete contrast as the psalm ends here. A complete contrast, almost a foil, if you will, to the righteous man, is the wicked. The wicked man sees it and is angry. It vexes him. It irritates him. It bothers him to no end that he sees the righteous man flourish. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Here, in a sense, we see the tables turned. And this is why this psalm is often considered a wisdom psalm. It's telling us to understand and perceive the real way life works. Not the way it seems to work from a short-sighted perspective from this world, but the real way life works from God's perspective forever. This is the real way it works. The righteous are established forever. The wicked will fail. Does it always seem that way in this present life? Of course not, right? The wicked man, precisely even sometimes through his wickedness, gets ahead. He doesn't have to play by the rules of the game, so to speak. He can go end round around what would be a just business deal because he doesn't care. He's out to establish himself. And so he spent his life pursuing his own establishment, this wicked man. And at the end of the day, what happens? He fails. He fails entirely, and instead, the very one that he despised as not being smart enough to really know how to establish himself in this world ends up being the one that's established. He's angry about this, right? He gnashes his teeth, it's described here, and melts away. Oh, and we see this come out so often throughout Earth's history, not to mention at the end of days. What do you see when a godly man, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, when he's put on trial before the council? He bore witness to the truth of the way life really is because he saw it. He knew it, and he lived that way. And what did that provoke from those Sadducees and Pharisees? Well, it describes them as gnashing their teeth at him. They are so angry at him. They couldn't stand that this life, if you will, condemned everything about them and their life. And yet, at the end of the day, who was received the glory? Stephen. Right? The wicked melt away. They fail. In fact, it describes it here in this psalm as the desire of the wicked will perish. His very desires will pass away. Think about this in terms of everything the wicked man lives for. What does a wicked man live for? Well, we could know this just by paying attention to our own hearts sometimes. But just for an example, pay attention to advertising. What is put before you as something desirable? Something you should live for? Often, pay attention to contemporary education. What are people being trained is what's important in life? What should you live for? What should you desire? What should you exercise all of your powers to make sure you get? Why do you need a college degree, let's say? Well, to make money. I mean, right? That desire is going to pass away, right? The wicked man is going to find that at the end, everything he lived for, everything he put his hope in, everything his heart went after, everything he thought would bring him joy and pleasure and fullness of life is going to just melt away into nothing. And he'll be left empty. In contrast with the blessed man who knows God. Folks, this is the contrast, the wisdom that's set before us in this psalm. And when we get this, it really is a cause to praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The frustration, the failure of the wicked man points us to the true fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, as I close here, I want to point out something important for your meditation and understanding and hopefully encouragement and praise in the Lord. Ultimately, we see this very psalm in all of its truth lived out in Jesus Christ. In fact, in some ways, we see Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 together, both lived out in Jesus Christ. For here we have God and all of his character and all of his great works bringing glory to his name. And here we have man, a true man, a man who truly fears the Lord and all that it means to fear the Lord, united in one and experiencing all of the fullness of life that God gives. And God communicates. We should look at Jesus Christ and see how this psalm is lived out in all of its fullness. One interesting twist of how this might come out is actually brought out when this psalm is quoted in the New Testament. Yes, this psalm is quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You might remember the context is the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers and encouraging them to give to the offering for the saints in Jerusalem. He's thankful for what has been done by other believers. In fact, he holds that up as an example. And then he encourages the Corinthians themselves to give generously. And he takes that opportunity to teach them about this. And as he comes down to verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Everyone, as he has determined in his own heart, as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And then he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times," you're catching the fullness language here, right? "You may abound in every good work, as it is written." And here's he quotes our psalm. "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Now, there's an interesting dynamic going on in this psalm, which sometimes puzzles interpreters. In Psalm 112, who is the one who distributes freely, gives to the poor, and righteousness endures forever? It's the man who fears God, right? Now, as the apostle quotes this, though, in this context, the antecedent to the pronoun, sir, looks like it's God. God makes all grace to abound to you. He has distributed freely. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. It sure sounds like he just interchanged God and the righteous man there. Like, who's the one actually doing the giving here? Well, the answer is both. And we come to participate in that in Jesus Christ. In Christ, living this psalm out in all of its reality. And in our union with him, precisely as those who fear God, who submit to his lordship in Jesus Christ, who trust him entirely, who have seen his glory and therefore seen ourselves in relationship to him, and therefore live our lives in worship and trust and service and devotion to him. We participate in all of these blessings. In fact, you might think of it this way. We're something like the household of the man who fears God. Wealth and riches are in his house, right? His seed is blessed. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. We are the blessed ones in Jesus Christ. We are the ones who receive all of God's riches in Christ. And therefore, our lives can follow the same pattern. Precisely because we are receiving this in Jesus Christ. That's the blessing we have today. Do you see that? Do you have the wisdom to perceive the way the world really works in Jesus Christ? And to trust God entirely, no matter what happens, so that your character begins to match his character and your actions begin to match his generous actions, giving, outflowing, being a blessing to others. Today in this psalm, we've taken an A to Z tour of the blessedness of the man who fears the Lord. And today I hope you've seen what a joy it is to fear the Lord. I hope you look at this tour and you admire those qualities and say, that's what I want my life to be. I hope you see what a good condition it is to be in this blessed state, to delight in God's commandments, to be a man who's like Jesus Christ. And then, by faith in Christ, I pray that your life will show and manifest all the riches of glory in Jesus Christ. That's what this psalm is calling us here to today. So if you trust God's word and respond to it in faith, let's confess our faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, and our wealth and our riches and all of life is truly found in him together. Let's do it as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.